Let's turn to John's Gospel in chapter 3 together. John chapter 3. And for our reading this morning, we will read verses 1 through 15. So John's Gospel, chapter 3, 1 through 15. And the title of my sermon this morning is Look and Live. So John's Gospel, chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it came from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Our Father, now that your text has been read and we seek to apply this to our hearts and lives, we pray again, Spirit of the living God, that you would move among this people, that we would treasure our Savior Jesus together. Lord, help us to wonder anew at the gift, the free gift of everlasting life. That the Spirit of the living God dwells in his people. That you cause us to be born again. We pray, Lord, that we would see the connection between the new birth and looking to Christ and live. We certainly ask if there should be any among us this morning who've never been saved, who've never looked to Christ and lived, that this morning, by your grace and power, that you bring them from death to life. We ask, Lord, your hand of grace be with us now, in Christ's name, amen. So we began last time, didn't we, in John's Gospel, looking at the first 10 verses together, and we see our good friend here, Nicodemus, right? So we've got a Pharisee, so he's, you know, a ruler of the people, and he is on the Sanhedrin, one of the Council of 70. You have here a very, very religious man, a man who's well looked upon by his a society and culture, a man who is very powerful, and a man who is most certainly curious. And we connected the dots last week between, you know, chapter 3 and the end of chapter 2, and we saw that there were a lot of people who were curious about Jesus. There were people who, in some sense, believed, but Jesus did not commit himself to them. This type of belief, we noted, is not saving faith, but it was a type of belief that was very curious because they had to acknowledge that this man does things that we cannot explain. They were, you know, enamored with his signs. So they could not deny that Jesus gave, you know, sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and, you know, cast out demons. And they saw these things and were amazed. And there was some, you know, talk of could he be the one, right? The one that all the prophets look forward to. He has certainly some of the marks of the Messiah, the Christ. And so there was this, you know, this curiosity that was following the Lord Jesus. And you have here, you know, Nicodemus, who is one of these people. He comes to our Lord by night, perhaps a desire to be secretive, or perhaps, you know, not wanting to appear as if he's an official delegation of the Sanhedrin coming to speak to him. Either way, he comes to our Lord and he acknowledges that he is a good teacher. And he acknowledges that, you know, certainly he is sent from God. No one can do these signs you do unless God is with him. And look, we noted that this was, in comparison to other interactions our Lord had with Pharisees, a really positive interaction. He's not being condescending, he's not being rude, but he's also not yet acknowledging that he is the one, that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. He is certainly curious, but you would also say not yet committed. And we also noted that he was very confused. Our Lord does not, you know, receive this flattery. He gives him a challenge. You know, you, religious man, you must be born again. And we noted that being born again is not, as, you know, it's so often portrayed, it's not a type of Christian. Being born again is to be a Christian. If you are not born again, you are not a Christian. And our Lord challenges Nicodemus here. You must be born again. And we noted that there was a lot of confusion with Nicodemus about the meaning of this. You know, how can these things be? Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he's old? We saw in verse 4. And we noted that our Lord answers Nicodemus in such a way that it seems that Nicodemus should know about the new birth. This is not like some, you know, new information that Nicodemus has never been presented before. It shouldn't be that way. And we noted that our Lord seems, and in my view at least, to make an allusion to the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 36, a new covenant promise, a time of spiritual cleansing would come, a spiritual washing with water would come, and people would be indwelt, God's people would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We read that last time together. Our Lord notes in verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. It does seem like Nicodemus is highly confused. He does not understand our Lord's illustrations. And our Lord teaches him that the work of the Spirit is a sovereign work. You can't control this work of the Spirit. Our Lord teaches him that the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. You can't control the wind, our Lord teaches Nicodemus. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. That's verse 8. Again, Nicodemus struggling. How can these things be? You see the turmoil here. You see the struggle that Nicodemus, the teacher, the supposed Old Testament scholar and supposed Old Testament expert is not grasping new covenant promises given by the prophets, fulfilled when the Messiah would come. And so our Lord rebukes him mildly in verse 10. Again, Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? It seems our Lord expected the great teacher of Israel to understand the meaning of this new birth. Again, that's why I believe our Lord is making an allusion to Ezekiel chapter 36. It seems he should understand these things. Our Lord understands the nature of the human heart, doesn't he? Just like in chapter 2, he has people who say, you know, very flattering things about our Lord, and yet our Lord does not commit himself to them. He understands. He knows what's in man, so he doesn't entrust himself to man. We see, beginning in verse 11 and 12, our Lord is addressing the problem here of unbelief. The problem of unbelief. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. So you see a distinction between the we and the are and the you. We certainly being the testimony among the triune God, and of course, John the Baptist, who came speaking about one who would walk. He said, I baptize with water, but there's coming one after me who's greater than me. I'm not worthy to, you know, latch or unlatch his sandals, but there's one coming after me who will baptize you with fire. This is the new birth. This is not the water of the Jordan River which flows, but this is from heaven. This is powerful. This is life and eternity altering. We testify, we, the triune God, John the Baptist, the disciples who had themselves experienced this regenerating work, this new birth. We testify. And you do not receive our witness. You here being certainly Nicodemus, you being the Pharisees and Sadducees in general, you being the population by and large of Israel that we saw in chapter 2, 23 through 25. So we have a distinction between we and you. And brethren, I do want to just kind of make a note on this. There is a distinction between people. There is a dividing line. Again, a person is either born again, they've either been saved, or they're lost. There is a distinction. There is a line. Now, Nicodemus, again, is a very religious man, isn't he? Very religious man. You know, Nicodemus could most likely quote extensive texts from Deuteronomy, Leviticus. Nicodemus could quote at length the scholars that came before him. And yet our Lord is telling this highly religious man, you must be born again. And so there is a line in the sand that our Lord is, you know, basically drawing here. You don't receive our witnesses. You Pharisees, you in Israel, you don't yet receive the testimony of Jesus. And we see, yet again in verse 12, another mild rebuke. If I told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now again, you know, we've probably heard this text preached and taught and read it so many times, we might take it for granted, but you have to understand, Jesus is talking to a very powerful man, one of the 70 elders of Israel. This might be a context where we might feel pressure to capitulate and just be nice and just be friendly and let's try to, you know, build some bridges and find as much common ground as we can. Our Lord says, no, 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 no. He's addressing him here as a non-believer, as he is, a non-believer who cannot understand heavenly things. Now, there's two sides here to Nicodemus' unbelief, as there is with everyone who's in unbelief. Okay. One side here is the intellectual side. Certainly, Nicodemus is acknowledging that our Lord is a good teacher. He's acknowledging that he's sent from God. He intellectually understands the miracles and signs and wonders of our Lord is a sign that God is with you. No one can do these signs unless God is with him. But intellectually, Nicodemus is not acknowledging that he's the Messiah. He says, you're sent from God, but he's not acknowledging you are God. You are God in human flesh. You are the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. So again, our Lord is not flattered. Our Lord goes to him and says, you don't understand spiritual things. Now, brethren, this is the natural condition of all people. The natural condition of all people is to have a darkened mind. They cannot grasp spiritual things. And that leads us here to the second issue that Nicodemus faces. First of all, it is intellectual. But second of all, and really most of all, it is spiritual. And Nicodemus is still a proud man. He's not yet humbled. Remember, this is why John the Baptist has come onto the scene. John the Baptist has come onto the scene to preach a message of repentance. And it was common again in Israel to baptize Gentiles. Who is John the Baptist baptizing? Jews and Gentiles. He is telling Israel it's not enough to be a physical descendant of Abraham. You must be saved. And here we have this proud Pharisee who's not yet acknowledging that he's an unworthy sinner. He's still a proud member, a card-carrying member, you could say, of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. He is the religious elite. He is the 1%, you might say, of that society. And he is self-righteous, and he is powerful, and he is proud. And so the heart of Nicodemus, again, is like the heart of those curious Jews, those, you might say, spiritual tire kickers, right, in chapter 2, who really think it's neat that Jesus, that's cool, do that again, Jesus. They think it's great that you've got this man who can do these signs. They even acknowledge that that must be God doing that somehow. We don't know how, but it must be God. And yet they are by no way committed to the lordship of Jesus. They deny the lordship of Jesus. They deny that he is God in human flesh. They deny that he is the Messiah, at least at this point, and they are not interested in carrying their cross. There is no self-denial. There is no true repentance and true faith. They are darkened in their mind, and they are lost, and they are confused. As we once were. As we once were. Brethren, I want to encourage us. Do you ever get frustrated when you share the good news and it doesn't just pop with people? I want to encourage you, it might not have popped immediately with you either. And salvation is of the who? The Lord, Jonah tells us, right? Salvation is of the Lord. So be patient with people. Be patient with people. Be content with sowing seeds in hearts and lives. Don't give up if there's no immediate fruit or immediate profession of faith. See the example of our Lord who is condescending to Nicodemus, who is over and over again coming back with illustrations and stories and trying to help him fill in the gaps and trying to help him to understand. We were once lost too. Be patient with others who are still in their sins. And be reminded that there is hope for those in unbelief. There is hope for those in unbelief. So Nicodemus does not understand. He does not understand heavenly realities. But here we have the infallible witness, the infallible messenger, that is our Lord. And he tells Nicodemus in verse 13, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." So look. What is our Lord telling Nicodemus? Our Lord is telling Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, I'm not a good teacher. I'm not just a good teacher. I am truly God and truly man." This title, Son of Man, as you've heard me say, I know many, many times, is our Lord's favorite title for himself. What does it mean? It is for the book of Daniel in chapter 7. It is a title for the Messiah. Our Lord is telling Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you've never been to heaven. You've never seen the wonders of glory. But I have. And I've come to earth. And I've come to speak with you." Now, there's been many times where I've talked to someone who has lots of questions and doubts about heaven, hell, resurrection, spiritual matters. And I say this, look. If someone comes and they perform miracles, signs, and wonders, and no one can charge them with wrongdoing and lying, and then they rise from the dead, you might want to listen to that person. Because that person is an infallible witness. That person is Jesus Christ alone. And you should listen to him. He came from heaven to earth. He lived a perfect life. He died a gruesome death. He rose again to save his people from their sins. Nicodemus, I'm not just a good teacher sent from God. I am God. I am God in flesh. John 6:38, listen to this. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is our Lord's message. I've come from heaven to earth to live for you, to die for you, to rise again, to give everlasting life. And so our Lord is going to point Nicodemus from the thing he's struggling to grasp, this miracle of new birth. He's going to give him something that he can look to. Look, our Lord says to him, and live. And he does this, of course, in verse 14 by giving illustration from the Old Testament. And as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is an illustration straight from the Bible that Nicodemus is supposed to be an expert in, straight from the Old Testament. And so he's telling the professor, so to speak, the expert in Old Testament law and life and narrative, there's a story that he needs to understand salvation. And again, I would point out how our Lord condescends to help Nicodemus understand. Now, this story is from Numbers and chapter 21 and verses 5 through 9. I'd like to read that to you. You can listen along with me. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for he has spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that whoever is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now that, brethren, is a very strange story indeed. This is, of course, when Israel's in its 40 years of wilderness wandering before it came into the promised land. And this strange account is used by our Lord to point to him. You remember that our Lord understood that all of the Old Testament pointed toward him. And this account shows us some very important truths for Nicodemus and for us. First of all, this sin is deadly. This sin is deadly. You know, brethren, all false religions have some form of behavior modification, right? So do certain actions, don't do certain actions. If you do certain things or don't do certain things, you're good with God and you're going to get in. Salvation God's way in the Bible is not behavior modification. And Nicodemus is a very religious and disciplined person. And he's got an impressive title, and he's got money, and he's got power. And our Lord is telling him, Nicodemus, the poison of sin is in your system, and that your religion cannot save you. It points to the truth that we are sinners by nature and by choice. and that the wages of sin is death, spiritual death, separation from God, hell. Isn't it true, brethren, that we live in a society that tends to minimize sin, laugh at sin, mock sin, minimize sin? When you read this account, brethren, be reminded that sin is deadly. It's deadly. It's deadly. Sin kills. Sin damns. And secondly, this account shows us that only Jesus can save sinners. He is the only source of healing for those poisoned by sin for all of us. Only Jesus can save sinners. Again, Nicodemus, religion doesn't save you. Your rules and your regulations do not save you. Your outward piety does not save you. Your prayer boxes do not save you. Your synagogue attendance does not save you. Nicodemus, you must be born again. You know, Nicodemus is in one of the most religious cultures and disciplined cultures the world has ever produced. And our Lord tells him, Nicodemus, you must look to me to live. A third truth is that pride resists grace. Isn't that true? Pride resists grace. You know, there were those who died of these fiery serpents our Lord sent because they would not look to the bronze serpent and live. They would not live. They would not look and live. They were proud and arrogant and self-righteous. You know, when a person comes to the cross of Jesus, it's because they've been humbled. And they realize, I can't save myself. And no one else is coming for me. You want to hear the words of a spiritually dead person? Those words are, I'm fine, I'm good with God, and I got this. If our Lord tells a highly religious man, Nicodemus, you must be born again, we can be assured there is no other hope of salvation except through him. And that the poison of sin is coursing through the veins of every proud heart. And so our Lord is saying, Nicodemus, Nicodemus, I'm your only hope. Look to me and live. Don't be prideful. Don't try to save yourself. It doesn't work. The fourth truth is that our Lord is teaching Nicodemus that he is the sin bearer. That he is the one that became a curse for all of those who will believe. It's odd, isn't it, that our Lord compares himself here to a serpent who's lifted up on a pole, the story from Numbers 21. But our Lord did become a curse for his people. He was wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. He's the one that was lifted up for our sakes. The one that laid down his life for his people. The one that Paul says in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeems us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. You know, he was always sinless and perfect and holy and harmless and undefiled. But on the cross, he was treated as if he committed every sin of every believer. He became a curse. A propitiation, a wrath-bearing sacrifice for the sake of his people. And for those who look to him, who believe upon him, they receive the gift of everlasting life, life upon life, life now, life forever, spiritual life, heaven. And the fifth truth that our Lord is connecting here for Nicodemus is that those who've been born again, this great mystery that Nicodemus is struggling with, and he is struggling. Those who've been born again look to Christ. They look to Christ and live. Brother, you cannot You cannot separate the new birth from saving faith. They're two distinct doctrines, but one follows the other. A person who's been born again will look to Christ and live. Nicodemus struggles with, what does this mean, this mystery of the new birth? Our Lord gives him something he can't understand. Look to me and live. That's the sign. How do you know if a person's been born again? They look to Christ and they see him as a treasure, as a delight, as a source of eternal life, life, life. Nominal Christianity looks at the Lord Jesus as a get-out-of-hell-free card. That, brethren, is a lot like those curious Jewish people in John chapter 2 that our Lord did not commit himself to. They wanted all the benefits of Jesus, but they do not want Jesus. So our Lord says, look to me and live. Nicodemus, look to me and live. Nicodemus, you're confused about the new birth, that sovereign move of God's Spirit the prophets talked about. Nicodemus, fix your thoughts and your eyes on this, the Son of Man who came to seek and to save that which is lost. Nicodemus, you wonder, how can you start over as an older man? How can you be born again? You know you can't go a second time into this mother's womb. How does this work? Nicodemus, look to me and live. Look to Christ and live. How do you flee the poison that runs through every person's system? Look to Christ and live. And realize that being religious cannot save. You know, oftentimes, brethren, you hear people say, religion as man is man at its highest or its greatest. Is that true? Religion as man at its lowest. Because religion as man has established it throughout the centuries has always been what I can do to save myself, and uses God, his supposed name of God, to co-sign his earthly thoughts. Religion is Cain. Grace is Abel. Look to Christ and live. Brethren, I bet someone in your life today needs to hear about Jesus. I bet there's someone in your life who is trying to save themselves. They might have different titles for it, right? But functionally speaking, they have the heart of Nicodemus. They're trying to save themselves. I'm a good person. Brethren, humble them. Humble them. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Humble them. Show them there is no one else coming for you. Your only hope is Christ and him crucified. Show them the wages of sin is death. Death. Show them that they are lawbreakers. If you ever lied, you're a liar. If you ever stolen, you're a thief. If you've taken God's name, you're a blasphemer. Show them that one day they will stand before the living God and give an account. And on that great day, if they are not covered with the perfect righteousness of Christ, they will melt like butter before the hand of the living God. Show them the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Point them to God's gospel. Point them to the truth. If they look to Christ, they will live. Parents, let us be diligent to gospel our children. Let us be diligent to show them that there's a blessing to being raised in a believing household. But that blessing is not salvation unless you personally and really turn from your sins and trust upon the Lord Jesus. Let us be gospel households who always point to the finished work of Christ and plead with our children not to be satisfied with attending church, but to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You know, years ago I heard Dr. Piper, John Piper, preaching this passage, and he ended his sermon with a testimony of Charles Spurgeon. It left such an impact on me. I remembered that, and I wanted to share from Spurgeon's own words how the Lord saved him, brought him to the end of himself. Spurgeon, who was a young man, 16 years old, hopeless, lost, tells a story about how the weight of sin was lifted from his shoulders. And the date would be January 6, 1850. And here is Spurgeon's conversion story. Spurgeon says, quote, "I sometimes think I might have been in darkness and despair until now, had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm one Sunday morning while I was going to a certain place of worship. When I could go no further, I turned down a side street and came to a little primitive Methodist chapel. In that chapel, there may have been a dozen or 15 people. The minister did not come that morning. He was snowed up, I suppose. At last, a very thin-looking man, a shoemaker or tailor or something like that sort, went up to the pulpit to preach. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had little else to say. The text was, 'Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth,' from Isaiah 45 and 23. He did not even pronounce the words rightly, but that did not matter. There was, I thought, a glimpse of hope for me in that text. The preacher began thus, 'My dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now look and don't take a deal of pain. It ain't lifting up your foot or your finger. It's just a look. Well, a man needn't go to college or learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to be able to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. But then the text says, look unto me. Many of ye are looking to yourselves, but it's no use looking there. Ye will never find any comfort in yourselves. Some look to God the Father. No, look to him by and by. Jesus Christ says, look unto me. Some of ye say, we must wait on the Spirit. It's working, but have no business with that just now. Look to Christ. The text says, look unto me. Then the good man followed up his text in this way. Look unto me. I'm sweating and great drops of blood. Look unto me. I'm hanging on the cross. Look unto me. I'm dead and buried. Look unto me. I rise again. Look unto me. I ascend to heaven. Look unto me. I'm sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner. Look unto me. Look unto me. Now, when he had gone through about that length and managed to spin out about 10 minutes or so, he was at the end of his text, then he looked at me under the gallery, and I dare say with a few present who knew me to be a stranger, just fixing his eyes on me as if he knew all my heart. He said, young man, you look very miserable. Now let me just say, as a preacher, that's got to be a super, super awkward moment. Well, I did. But I had not been accustomed to have remarks made from the pulpit on my personal appearance before. However, it was a good fellow struck home. He continued, and you always will be miserable, miserable in life, miserable in death, if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. Look unto me and be saved. Then lifting up his hands, he shouted, as only a primitive Methodist could do, young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You've got nothing to do but look and live. I saw at once the way of salvation. I know not what else he said. I didn't take much notice of it. I was so possessed with that one thought, like as when the brazen serpent was lifted up, the people only looked and were healed. So it was with me. I have been waiting to do 50 things, but when I heard that word, look, what a charming word it seemed to me. Oh, I looked until I could have almost looked my eyes away. There and then the cloud was gone. The darkness rolled away. In that moment, I saw the sun. I could have risen that instant and sung the most enthusiastic of them of the preciousness of the blood of Christ and the simple faith which looks alone to Him. And now I can say, ever since by faith, I saw the stream thy flowing wound supply. Redeeming love hath been my theme and shall be till I die. The simple words of a very simple preacher, look to Christ and live, brings, well, certainly in Reformed Baptist circles, the greatest of the greats to saving faith. Brethren, I call on all of us here today, let us by God's grace and power ask the Lord to open doors to share the simple good news with others. It's not complicated. It's the good news about Jesus and all that He's done for His people. Jesus, who is God in flesh. Jesus, who lived a perfect life. Jesus, who rose again from the grave. Jesus, who, as a simple preacher said, is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Let us ask the Lord to provide us opportunities to share this hope we have with others. And then I call on all of us here today, all of us here today, younger and older, have you looked and lived? Have you looked to Christ? Have you turned from your sins? Or are you still proud? Are you still trusting in yourself? Are you still in your sins? If that's the case today, I plead with you, look to Christ and live. Father, we thank you for such a beautiful text, and for such a beautiful testimony that we have from Mr. Spurgeon. We thank you, Lord, for saving grace. It is sweet to our sounds, to our ears, a sweet sound that you would save a wretch like me. Lord, we pray that there be any in this room who've never been saved, that today they would make no excuses, they would make no boast, they would make no brags about their history, but rather they would look to Christ and live. And they would boast only in the cross. And Lord, we pray as a gospel people that you would give us opportunities to share the hope that we have with others. Lord, help us to take courage from the simple message of a simple preacher that brought the good news to Charles Spurgeon and brought him to spiritual life. Lord, you use simple people like us to be ambassadors for Christ. Help us, we pray. Help us to find open doors and walk through those doors. Perhaps even this morning, you've laid some folks in our heart, in our own family, in our own circles that we've never had a chance to really articulate the good news with. Help us, Lord. We pray you would open up doors. It'd be natural, and we would just be faithful to share the hope that we have with others. Lord, we are thankful that we know that you add to your church who should be saved. We pray, Lord, be faithful as a congregation to take every opportunity you provide to share the good news. We do pray that you would open up our prison ministry again and our nursing home ministry again. And we're thankful for new avenues like our Halloween outreach that we had in Hooks and others. And we pray, Lord, for more things like that that we can plan and share the good news with. Help us, Lord, be faithful, we ask. We ask all these things in Christ's name.